Those guests who are visiting with us, we are working our way slowly through the book of Exodus. We are going to find ourselves this morning in Exodus chapter 12. At the end of Exodus 12, we're going to continue. This will be the third sermon we've looked at, the Passover. In Exodus 12, we looked at the Passover event. And then last time, we looked at the Passover ceremony. This morning, we are going to take up the participants, the Passover participants. Just so you know where we are, this may or may not be a standard sermon that you might normally hear as you attend and visit a church, but this is our means, our method. We go through a book of the Bible, we preach the text, we treat the text, and so we're going to take up this passage. But I do want to give you forewarning, there is of great relevance here for the church. And so I don't want us to hear, oh, a third sermon on the Passover, move on already. Maybe you're loving this, I don't know. But I want to start with this, that many Baptist, many quote-unquote biblicists, though that would be someone who would say, all I need is me and my Bible. Those who generally, without a reformed theology of Scripture, without understanding of the covenants of Scripture, they struggle with concepts like church membership, and they struggle with concepts like the right practice of the Lord's Supper. 2020 exposed us big time, especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Questions like, well, can we partake of the Lord's Supper just with our family? What can we use, you know, Coke and crackers? Can we do it virtually and so forth? And we realize we are woefully inadequate in the area of the supper. And that is because people of that ilk operate off a notion that limits to explicit statements of Scriptures only to build their doctrine, regardless of what Scripture would say regarding necessary consequence or what we would say is necessarily contained. When you consider all of the teaching and all of Scriptures together, when you have to piece these things together, what necessarily contains or the consequences of those teachings is just as biblical. This is a problem when you only adhere to the explicit statements of Scripture, because that's not how Jesus proved doctrine. When the Sadducees, who don't believe in a resurrection, talked about the resurrection, how does Jesus prove the resurrection? He doesn't chapter and verse them, you know, Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, there's the resurrection of the Old Testament. He doesn't do that. He says, go back to Genesis, and what do they call God? They called God the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In other words, he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Therefore, there's a resurrection. He proved doctrine from Scripture by scriptural inference and assertion. And I'm using this as an example, as an introduction to say, there is not one single New Testament passage that says, thou shalt have a church membership role. There is not one explicit statement of Scripture that says who should and should not be allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't mean Scripture is silent on this. That just means that we have to understand that consequence, inference, what is necessarily contained, is just as biblical as the express statements of Scripture. That is the method of interpretation that I will be operating from this morning, as I think Scripture would have us do. And this morning I plan to do a bit of that when we take up Exodus 12 and how it presents the participants of the Passover. As we look at verses 43 to 51, we're going to see who was permitted to participate in the Passover. And from that, we are able to extrapolate and discern some important principles for the New Testament. And so let us take up the reading then of Exodus 12, starting in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, When you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very day, on the very same day, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Important word we'll look at towards the end here. But let's go to God in prayer. Our God and Father, as we consider this passage, as we look to make relevant application, but even proper interpretation, Lord, there are so many pitfalls that we could make. Lord, we pray for help and clarity, for correct interpretation, correct application. Lord, my fear is that I would go beyond what Scripture implies and teaches, but certainly if we do less, then we are not preaching the full counsel. So, Lord, help me. Help us all to become students of Scripture and servants of the Word. May we obey the dictates and commands that you have given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by asking a question, having considered this text and kind of giving you where I plan to take us concerning church membership and Lord's Supper. Can we, as a new covenant church under the new covenant, not the old covenant, can we get normative church doctrine from the Old Testament, such as church membership? Can we get church doctrine from Old Covenant scriptures? How about can we get regulated New Covenant church practices from Old Covenant scriptures? Are we able to extrapolate concepts such as the right administration and the correct participation of the Lord's Supper from the Old Covenant? Well, as I'm prone to do, I will give often a yes and no answer. In one sense, strictly speaking, no, in that what regulates and governs the constitution of the New Covenant Church is New Covenant Scriptures. We are bound to what the New Covenant commands and only that. But then, yes, we can draw from the Old Covenant, draw from the Old Testament, insofar as we understand the subservient and typological nature of the Old Covenant administration. Let me back off and explain. When I use the word typology or typological, the easiest way I can explain this is prototype and fulfillment. Go to the car shows, they would have a prototype of, you know, the 2026 Mustang, and we're only in 2024. What's going on? Well, it's a prototype. All right, you hear the word type there. All right, the Old Testament is the prototype. The New Testament under the New Covenant is the fulfillment, what you will see in its fulfillment in 2026 on the road. So what I'm saying is that we can use the Old Covenant scriptures, we can use the Old Testament, so far as we understand that the Old Covenant scriptures, the Old Testament, is subservient to and typological, discerning its Old Covenant administration. In other words, we understand it as Old Testament Israel is the unfulfilled church, or they are the church in shadowy form, and that the Old Testament Passover ordinance is a shadow of the Lord's Supper. To say it another way, yes, we can rightly draw the typological parallels, the prototype parallels of the New Covenant church doctrine, such as church membership and regulated church practices like the Lord's Supper, based on the fact that the New Testament is the fulfillment of Old Covenant Israel. We are New Testament Israel. We are, as Galatians 6:16 calls us, the Israel of God. We are what God always had intended Israel and Abraham's seed to be. That's why we're called Abraham's offspring in Galatians. And so we can draw typological parallels of old covenant sacraments, like the Passover, that were brought to their new covenant significance and fulfillment, and draw from them the teachings of them. And I can say that based on that's what the Lord does. For the Lord uses the Passover meal to institute the Lord's Supper. He's the one that makes the comparison. That when he takes the Passover with his disciples at the Last Supper, he says he institutes the Lord's Supper at that point. And so he brings that typological, prototypical Passover meal to its new covenant, New Testament fulfillment. And so I introduce my sermon this way so you know that the subject I'm going to be addressing, whether it be church membership or the Lord's Supper, I have a validation for taking an Old Testament passage like Exodus 12 that has to do with the Passover and who can partake of the Passover, and I can draw an inference, something that is necessarily contained, a necessary consequence of Scripture, of doctrine, of practice, and bring it to us today. So I feel like there's a lot of stuff I have to say at the beginning just to give these provisos. I don't want you to just think and assume I'm just ripping out of context and bringing it to the New Testament. There is a method of interpretation, what we might call a hermeneutic, that we use as we understand the grand scheme, the unity, the cohesion of Scripture, and we see how even the Lord uses Scripture himself. So let us take up the theme. What is the theme of our text this morning? As it pertains to it specifically in Exodus 12, it is this. It is Old Covenant regulation of the Passover participants. Pretty simple. Who can take the Passover and who cannot take the Passover? And from that we understand that any act of formal worship is regulated by God. That is tremendous. That is all throughout Scripture, that God regulates his worship. He's the one receiving the worship, therefore he gets to put down the parameters and the rules and the governance and the administration and the regulations of how he will be worshiped. And therefore, any old covenant form of worship, such as the Passover, is going to be regulated by old covenant scriptures. That's important because Moses in Israel is not at fault for never having taken the Passover, or excuse me, the Lord's Supper. Just as we are not at fault if we don't partake of the Passover. Okay, because we are governed by the new covenant scriptures under the new covenant administration. But if you're under the old covenant administration, therefore you must adhere to the old covenant scriptures and what they dictate and tell. And so God chose to be worshipped in the old covenant in a certain way among an appointed people. In the same way, we in the new covenant, we must adhere to what God has regulated in the new covenant scriptures, what he has ordained in a certain way among certain people. And so if the theme is old covenant regulation of the Passover participants, that's what we see from Exodus 12. And just a surface reading, you can see that. You don't need to read it in Hebrew to see that. My general exhortation for us then, what do we do with a text like that? My exhortation is this. Brethren, Christians, submit to God's word concerning regulated new covenant worship. Submit to God's word concerning regulated new covenant worship. Specifically, regulated new covenant worship as it pertains to the subject of church membership on one side, and then those who are to participate in the Lord's Supper on the other. Now, we have a lot to get there. If I'm going to make that application to you, if I'm going to make that exhortation to you, I've got to deal with the old covenant, draw in inference and consequence, and then use that hermeneutical interpretive method of typology to say, now this is how it applies to us. A lot to do here, so hang with me. But that is what I want you to walk away with. If you leave here with one thing, Christian brethren, I want it's this. Submit to God's word concerning regulated new covenant worship. We're going to begin by examining the text this morning, how it first excluded participation of the Passover, then how it will include those who should participate, and then we'll see how the people of Israel obey. Let's first consider, as we look at our text, those who are excluded from participation. We see this in verse 43, then verse 45, and then again in verse 48. First of all, in verse 43, we see those who are excluded are the foreigners. Literally in the Hebrew, it's sons of a foreign land. This would include people who are strangers to Israel. They have strange customs, strange and foreign gods. It's the same word used in the Old Testament when it speaks of foreign gods. These are foreigners. They are estranged, which is to say that they are unfamiliar and outside of the community. That is, indeed, if a foreigner were to come and sojourn, typically for reasons of commerce and economics, to buy and to sell and to trade, they were supposed to familiarize themselves with the people, with the land, with the rules, with the regulations, and with the religion. In other words, Israel was supposed to be a melting pot, not a tossed salad. Leviticus 18:26 says, concerning just sexual perversions, it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. You shall not commit any of these abominations," speaking of sexual sins, "either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you." Leviticus 20 verse 2 says about child sacrifice, "Whoever of the children of Israel or the stranger who dwells in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death." So even the strangers fall under the moral law of Israel when they're in Israel's land. They fall under the punishment of Israel. But then Leviticus 22 verse 18 says, and this is regarding Old Covenant worship, "Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering." In other words, a stranger could be among them and offer sacrifices provided that they are no longer holding to their old system of government, their old system of religion. They have given up their foreign gods and are now worshiping according to the dictates of Israel's God. Again, God demands Israel to be a melting pot for foreigners, that they would be absorbed into their society, not that they would leave out of their, or that they would come in but keep their old culture and their old religions and their old laws. No, that is not what God has promised or commanded Israel to do. Israel was not to mistreat foreigners, but at the same time, foreigners had to enculturate themselves to Israel. Foreigners either conformed to the laws and religions of Israel, or they were permitted, they were giving themselves up to being mistreated and being punished. And so here, a foreigner is someone who is not submitting to the laws, the culture, and the religion of Israel. They ought not to partake of the Passover. Verse 45, we see two other categories, and some think that these two could be actually referring to the same. Speaking of sojourner and a hired servant. Oh, that kind of hurt. Excuse me, sorry about that. Marlon, I don't blame you. That was my fault. Not sure what happened. I'm not even preaching that hard either. Sorry about that. The sojourner or a hired servant, that is, in other words, a temporary resident. A hired worker would be someone who is implied to be hired for a temporary job. He comes for and is employed for a temporary job, but a temporary resident, an alien, could be someone like a foreign dignitary, an ambassador, or someone who is employed just for a specific job, a specific labor. They are not permitted to partake of the Passover because they are not permanently joining themselves. They know that they will be leaving. They will not be joining themselves to the covenant community. They are not permitted to take the Passover. And then verse 48, at the end of verse 48, 48C, you might call it, those who are not allowed to take are those who are uncircumcised. In the Old Covenant, uncircumcised persons, that is, whether Jew or Gentile, does not matter, if they have not attached themselves to the people by means of the entering ordinance. In the Old Covenant, the way you entered the people of God, if you were a male, was by circumcision. That was a sacrament of entrance. If you didn't do that, you have no share in the covenant of Abraham. Genesis 17 says this explicitly. Genesis 17, verses 12 through 14. I'll read it for you. Scripture says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Any Jew who refused circumcision, any Gentile who refused circumcision, was not permitted to enjoy the blessings of the Passover, of even the Abrahamic covenant. So those are who are prohibited. Now let's secondly consider those who are included for participation. We see, first of all, in verse 47, all the congregation of Israel, those assumed to have fulfilled what Genesis mentioned about on the eighth day, every male child was to be circumcised. So all of Israel was called to keep the Passover. Those within the covenant community, ethnically born of the seed of Jacob, and those who have been circumcised of the eighth day. But then in verse 45, is that the right verse? I think it's verse 44. I might have written it down wrong. Yeah, verse 44, excuse me. We have here the word sojourner in verse 44. I don't know my notes have been kind of squirrely all day today. Let me just look at verse 44 here. It says, every man's servant who is bought for money. That is, those redeemed servants, those who have been purchased. And it says in verse 44 that they have been circumcised. We saw that mentioned back in Genesis 17, that if you are in the house, a purchased servant, in other words, you have become part of that family. As a foreigner, you've been purchased. You've been it is a form of slavery, but it's not a bad form of slavery. We have much to talk about when we get to that part of the Old Testament. But those who have been redeemed and they have been brought into the family, they have been part of that family, and they so much so that they've been circumcised, they are permitted. So ethnic Jews who are circumcised, foreigners who have been redeemed as servants who are circumcised, they may partake. And then verse 48 tells us, and if we compare this with verse 45, we might see a problem here. Verse 45 mentions a sojourner, but that's not the same word used of verse 48. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let him come near and keep it. In other words, we had in verse 43 the foreigner. That's not the same word used here in verse 48. We had the sojourner in verse 45. That's not the same word used as it is in verse 48. In verse 48, there's a stranger, and that's an unfortunate New King James translation. Because here the idea is one who dwells, one who lives among them and has become a part of them. I lived in a foreign country for a while. Had I stayed there longer, at some point I probably would have felt like verse 48 type of person in Honduras. I would have become and felt like I was one of them once I learned the language. I'd already learned the culture. I'd even started doing some of the practices. My wife still does them every now and then. Ask her to point with her lips. Okay, that's just what they do in Honduras. All right, but these are the kind of people in verse 48. They had been in Israel long enough. They have been a part of them long enough. They want to be with Israel. They want to be among the covenant community, so much so that they're willing to be circumcised. They may participate in the Passover. And so the difference here, the theme here, is that there is one of permanence. Whether you are permanently part of the covenant community by birth and circumcision, or you are joining the covenant community, assuming to be permanently with them, again, by circumcision, if you are joining with the community permanently, you are to participate in the Passover. Those sojourners who joined are just as much a part of the covenant as the ethnic Jew. This is why verse 49 is so crucial. It says, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you, that stranger who has been circumcised. You are treated equally in the covenant. There is not a greater covenant status for the Jew who was circumcised on the eighth day as there is for the Gentile who joins and becomes ethnically part of Israel by circumcision. You're the same according to the old covenant. And so those who are excluded from the Passover, those foreigners and strangers who do not adhere to the religion of Israel, those who are temporary residents, not planning on staying long, in other words, those who would not be circumcised to Israel. There's your participants of the Passover. And then we see in verses 50 through 51, the obedience of God's people. They obeyed. This is key, brethren, when we talk about regulated worship. God gives the regulations, but we obey them. We see in verse 50, all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded and Aaron, so they did. It's said twice in verse 50 just for redundancy's sake, so you don't miss it. God regulates it, so they did it, thus they did. And so God's worship, his regulations are to be obeyed. And so again, I would say, Christian, submit to God's word concerning regulated worship. We obey. Now, that is the text, the exposition. We need to draw back from that good and necessary consequences. What is necessarily contained in Exodus 12 that we're going to be benefiting from, especially as it pertains to worship? Well, first of all, we need to note from our text reasons for regulated Passover, the Passover. Reasons for a regulated Passover. Why would Passover worship, the ceremony, be regulated? Well, first of all, because worship, which is commanded for all, Jew, Gentile, saved or unsaved, free or not free, all are commanded to worship, and worship, as we see from this text, is a solemn act that is not to be taken lightly. So solemn, so close-knit is it for the Old Covenant that they were to do this in one house. It was speaking of that in one house. You don't break the bone so you can share it with other people. It's an act of worship, not an act of charity. It is an act of intimacy among the people of God. And we even saw previously, if there were not enough people, you would get with your neighbors into one house and you would take the Passover together, because worship is a solemn act that is not to be taken lightly. And if that's the case, then the regulations are to help you retain that reverence. Here's what John Calvin says about this. I thought this was very profound. He says, since the Passover was the sacred bond whereby God would hold the elect people in obligation to himself, he forbids all strangers from partaking of it because a promiscuous permission to eat of it would have been an unworthy profanation. It would have profaned the Passover. When we worship God, we can profane the worship if we do not adhere to how God has regulated his worship. This is what Paul means in the New Testament when he talks about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That the church in Corinth, it's not that everyone had unrepentant sin, it's that they were treating the supper as if it was just like any other meal. They were getting drunk off of it. They were treating it like it was just a common meal, not a sacred and set apart love feast. They didn't hold it up in high regard. They didn't treat it with reverence and make it a very solemn event. No, they treated it like it was any other meal. That's what Paul means when he says to take it in an unworthy manner. And so the reason that God regulates his worship is that we would treat worship with solemnity and reverence. But secondly, there's a second reason God regulates the Passover. And that is that regulated worship, and here I'm speaking specifically of the sacraments. In the Old Covenant, it was circumcision and Passover. But regulated worship in the sacraments is due because God uses those sacraments to graciously bless his people. God uses the ordinance of circumcision and Passover, and for the New Covenant, for baptism and the Lord's Supper, to bless his people. This is where we have to understand the concept of a means of grace. And a means of grace means that you posture yourself to receive from God. Right now, you are receiving the means of grace of preaching. That you're posturing yourself with listening ears to receive the word of God from the mouth of God's minister as the Spirit of God takes the word and delivers it to you that you might be blessed. Likewise, with the Lord's Supper, you posture yourself in faith to receive the blessing of God, that you take Christ. In baptism, you physically live out the gospel before others, and you are blessed as a result. The same is true of the Old Covenant, that in the Passover, they are receiving a blessing. This is why, by the way, that the chapter 12 is broken up the way it is. Chapter 12 begins with the Passover ceremony. Then it will move to another festival that we haven't even looked at yet. Then it'll actually tell us the ceremony. Then it'll go back to the Passover participants. It's back and forth. Because if you're going to learn about the ceremony, you have to learn about what the ceremony is all about, the blessing of the lamb being slaughtered in the place of the elect. And so there is a benefit for regulated worship, that God has regulated this worship, these practices, these ordinances, just so, because he has ordained that these regulated acts of worship would be the conduit by which he would bless and he would spiritually nourish and enrich his people. That is, these are regulated because they are means of grace. They are the channels by which God's people would posture themselves to receive God's blessing, that they would receive God's nourishing grace. And such delivery of grace must be regulated, and it cannot be invented by the whims of man. God determines how, when, who will participate in these means of grace. Just like in the Old Covenant, he didn't let anyone participate unless they met certain criteria. So these two principles of regulated worship, that they are to be solemn, that they are a means to bless his people, we now have to take those concepts and sift that through new covenant worship. What does that mean for us in terms of new covenant worship? If that's the case for the Passover, and the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment, the typological fulfillment of the Passover, then what might we learn from that? Well, as we consider that the Passover participants were legislated, who could participate legally, religiously in the Passover? Who were invited? Who is commanded to come? All are commanded to come and worship God, but the Passover was not only for those ethnic Jews. They were for those who were circumcised the eighth day, the Hebrew of Hebrews, but they were also for anyone, whether born separated and outside, but those who would join themselves to God's people all the way to becoming into the covenant community in the Old Covenant by circumcision, by the entrance ordinance. And once that is achieved, they may partake of the ongoing ordinance of Passover. So all are commanded to worship, and yet all have to meet a certain parameter and a certain kind of standard that God regulates. But Christians especially, please hear me now, Christians especially are commanded to participate in the supper. I'm not calling you to the Passover, that's Old Covenant. But Christians, you are commanded to take the supper, to participate in the supper. Hear the words of Matthew Henry. I think this is so profound. He says, "The New Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper, ought not to be neglected by any who are capable of celebrating it. He is unworthy the name of an Israelite that can contentedly neglect the commemoration of so great a deliverance." If you could come and have Christ offered to you in bread and the cup, and you say, "No, I don't need Christ," you are not worthy of the name Christian, because you don't want to own Christ. And as every Egyptian was obligated to join himself to Israel, therefore be circumcised, thus they might worship the Lord, so every person is under obligation to worship God, but according to the dictates and statutes of the new covenant, the administration that we are currently being governed by today. And as a Christian would refuse to participate and partake, and I'm not saying that you've looked at yourself and you think, "Oh, I'm partaking in an unworthy manner." That's not what that text means. Unworthy manner means that you're taking it at your home, or you're taking it as though it were just any other meal. Get that off your mind for now. Do you refuse the Lord's Supper? Do you think, "I'm not worthy to take of Christ? I can't bear to own Christ right now"? If you are a Christian, that is when you need the supper the most. When your conscience is pricking you that I have great sin, you confess it and you take Christ. Because in Christ where you have the deliverance, it's in Christ where you have the forgiveness of sins. That's when you need Christ. Rather than drawing back thinking, "I have this ought against somebody," you take care of that because that's when you need Christ. So often when we fence the table, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, when we fence the table, we don't do that to keep you away. We do that, Christian, we do that, member of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, to remind you that you need Christ. As a Christian, that if you refuse to participate and partake of the supper, you are refusing to worship God. Imagine a Jew at that time, an ethnic Israelite who's circumcised, saying, "No, I just don't feel like up to the Passover. And if you were to refuse that, it is a refusal for a Christian to be nourished by God, nourished by receiving Christ, who has been poured out for you as the spotless Passover lamb. You are saying, I don't need Christ. Now, am I boxing at the wind? Am I making an application that no one does here? I don't know. But I want you to hear this, whether you're a member or not member, whether you're a Christian or not. Hear this. Just as no bones were broken in the Passover, but the blood was poured out and applied to God's people, so also is the supper a celebration of Jesus' broken body, though not one of his bones was broken. And when we see it displayed before us, when we see the gospel on display before us, when we taste and see the goodness of God, we draw back and we receive that blessing of God and we pronounce the gospel until the Lord come. Christian, why would you avoid such a tremendous blessing? You might even be asking, Pastor, why don't we take the communion more? For another subject. What about those prohibited from the Passover? What do we learn from that as it would pertain to us? That although all are commanded to worship, yet participation is regulated. Therefore, if certain ones did not meet God's requirements of how he has regulated these things, then they are in sin and rebellion. Yes, those who have refused to join themselves to the church are rebelling against God. God demanded that those who participate are members of the covenant community. You must join yourself to obey God and worship him. And that would occur through the entrance ordinance. In the old covenant, that was circumcision. That's why here we demand baptism. God demanded that those who were outside and those who were foreigners, that they would put away their gods, they would put away their other religions, that they would become permanent residents of Israel. They would join themselves to the community. God demanded that those participants be in the faith and in the covenant community permanently. That temporary residents or those who were here for a while and would leave, they were not permitted to partake of the Passover. And so from these matters necessarily contained from Exodus 12, we can now draw application for new covenant realities. And the first one I wanted to speak of is church membership. As I said, this is necessarily contained in scriptures. That just as there was a registry for identifying all the natives in Israel to be distinguished from all the Egyptians and to distinguish all the Egyptians that joined Israel, we see a distinguishing category in the passage that implies a known registration of the membership of Israel. That there are native-born Israel, that there are permanent Gentiles sojourning with Israel who have received circumcision. This serves to indicate that they knew who were theirs. All others not on this registry would be prohibited from taking the Passover. Such a registry, I believe, is inferred from verse 51. Look at verse 51 again. It came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. That's the actual Hebrew word there, according to their armies. You know, we talk about the heavenly hosts or the Lord of hosts. The word host means armies. That's the word used here. That they were divided into their tribes in such a way to classify them according to their divisions or their battalions. Just like every military operation, you have your division, and you have your battalion, and you have your company, and you have your platoons and your squads. That's how Israel was divided up. You can only do that if you're under a membership registration. And in the New Covenant, which is the fulfillment of Old Covenant Israel, if there was an entrance into the covenant community in the Old Covenant, and there is an entrance into the New Covenant community by way of baptism, then it would stand to reason that there would be this idea of church membership. That seems to be necessarily contained, a good and necessary consequence. So how do you get your name on the registry? Well, the same way that a Gentile would have joined Old Testament Israel through the entering ordinance of circumcision. And the New Covenant, you come into the church under the entering ordinance of baptism. But to say that the Bible doesn't teach or infer church membership would totally miss the point of the divisions and of the visible distinctions in the old covenant. And so we likewise have good reason to think of church membership in a very similar way, that doing membership here ought to be done decently and in order. And some of you who have just joined us, you think, man, this is very rigorous to become a member here. Yeah. But look what it was under the old covenant. We don't make you do nearly that. But I want us to consider then, if this is what was like under the old covenant, and this is how it should be under the new covenant, then maybe we need to think of church membership as a privilege. I think somewhere we have lost the concept that being a part of a local church, a godly biblical church, it's a privilege. It is something that we desire. It's something that we are proud of. It's something that we love. Just as it was a privilege to leave Egypt and go with Israel, so also is joining a biblical church a privilege, that church members ought to think of it in a way and expect that of prospective members. That if we have to turn people away who just aren't going to join with us and knit themselves with us, maybe we help them find another church. Fine, but to be with us is a privilege, and not because we're so great. You know me and I know you. I know the warts. But this is a church of Christ. He is the chief shepherd. That is a privilege to be joined in that new covenant reality. And so the church membership is inferred in this text, but what I want us to really see here is the Lord's Supper. That me or Pastor Atkins, that we fence the Lord's Supper. This might not be a concept we talk about much, but there is biblical reason that we do this, and we see it drawn right from this passage. It might seem harsh to some that here we fence the table. We say, all are invited, but only a few can meet the certain requirements. Only they may come. We invite participation, but we prohibit certain ones to participate. Yet is that not the very thing we see here at the Passover? God is fencing the Passover, and he's using Moses and Aaron to do it. Here's who can come, here's who can partake, and if you don't meet these criteria, you don't join us. To prohibit some to partake of the Passover would have been to fence the sacrament. Why should it be any different for the new covenant that we would fence that ongoing redemptive sacrament? And so if by good and necessary consequence it is good to fence the Lord's Supper, then we have good cause to treat with great care and great reverence the Lord's Supper. That this is how God has ordained that he would be worshipped and you would be nourished. And we would be treating God and the ordinance with irreverence and minimizing its importance if we did not put a fence around it. Because only important things have fences. I mean, look at the White House. Things that have great significance are going to be regulated and have a fence around them. So, dear Christian, you may feel squeamish about prohibiting who may partake of the Lord's Supper, but I want you to see the biblical reason why we do it, because it is serious. I emphasize this on a fairly regular basis. It's so serious, taking the Lord's Supper, that were we to take it in an unworthy manner, just as in 1 Corinthians, people died. So rather, as those who are both invited and admitted to the table, we talk about partaking here of close communion. You might feel squeamish about prohibiting who can come and who's close with us. But as those who are both invited and admitted to the table, you should be both honored and privileged to receive the gracious meal of the spiritual nourishment, and not because I've opened the fence to you. It's not me. I didn't make these regulations. It's Christ. And you should want the administration of Christ. You should want it to be restricted to those that only Christ himself has restricted and regulated. In other words, why would you open up for all the blessings that God himself has restricted for some? And this is why we must support this notion that the supper is to be fenced. as the same way that we would support the notion that the baptismal is to be fenced. We don't just baptize on a whim. We want to make sure that there's a credible profession. And if you don't meet the regulations, maybe you're young, maybe you've not been baptized yet, then may this serve to encourage and even prompt you toward meeting those regulations. And I don't just mean externally. I mean, God is calling you to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, and obey Him in baptism. Some of you young people have come to me and you've said you wanted to be baptized, and we told you, all right, here's the next step. And some of you have not done that next step. And you want to know what would open the path so you could come through the fence and participate with us. And there it is. This is your encouragement to come. To come to the Lord Jesus. He says, suffer the little children to come to me. I'm not wanting to keep you back. I'm wanting to encourage you that you would own Christ. And you would publicly own Him in baptism that you may partake of Him in the supper. Now there's great care and caution that we take with children, but you need to understand that we are called to do this. And so why then do we practice the communion that we do here, what we call close communion? When we consider the Lord's Supper participants, what do we learn from the Passover? Well, membership into the covenant community was part of the Passover. If you weren't a member in the community, you were not a covenant member of Israel, you could not partake. Israel did not abide temporary residents and hired hands who would not stay. Only those who attached themselves to the covenant community by way of the entrance ordinance, only they could partake of the supper. And I think from that means that church membership is implied. That those who were attached or registered to Israel could participate. And likewise, we would say, when we call for people who can partake, this is why we would say that if you are indeed a member in good standing of a church, I think baptism is implied. Just as Israel or the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to participate, likewise, you have to go through the entrance ordinance in order to partake of the ongoing ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, where this gets dicey is obviously the various views of baptism. This is where I get kind of crafty. When I give the fence, I say, those of you who are scripturally baptized, you know what I mean. We can qualify that more, but we don't have time, so let me conclude then. This is why we say close but not closed communion. I think we get to an important principle that just as the Passover was restricted either to the ethnic Jew or those who were outside but truly in the covenant community, I think we would say that a foreigner who is a permanent resident, in other words, they were a church member, though they might be in a different biblical church, they're a member in a different church, they too ought not to be closed off from the supper. This is why we open it to those who are visiting with us, members of a biblically ordered church in good standing, having been scripturally baptized, we invite them to come with us. I'm drawing from the fact that we have ethnic Jews and we have foreigners partaking of the Passover together, so long as, provided that, they meet the entrance requirement. So we are invited, we invite members of other biblical churches in good standing to join us, provided that they have been baptized and they're not under any kind of church discipline. But now you know our logic. Now you have biblical grounds for this, but let's draw some applications as we conclude. Brother, this means that the church is serious. The local church is serious. And somewhere in the last, I don't know how many hundred, 100 years, 50 years, the American church has become a joke. Because there is no fence, there is no membership. People go in and go out as quickly as they do their car insurance. There is a seriousness of the local church, just as there is a seriousness of church membership and the process. We ought to take it. We ought to hold it in high regard. There's a seriousness of the Lord's Supper, and it's fencing the participants. But all of this, I don't want anyone to miss, all of this is about redemption. This is all driving from and toward the theme of redemption. That is the driving as well as the motivating factor that would move any enslaved sinner to be freed. It says in verse 51, it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Why do they participate? Because they'd been freed. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The firstborn had been sacrificed. Why do you celebrate? Why do we celebrate? And you sitting here, have you been redeemed? Are you comfortable in your slavery to sin? Do you find it to be satisfying knowing that ultimately you're going to have to give an account? Some of you are hesitant. I know what it would take to join the church, and it would cause me to give up so many things. Well, that's because you've not considered the privilege it is to join a church. Or maybe you're not confessing your sin because you love your sin more than you love Christ. But Christ has offered free and full forgiveness to those who would trust in the blood of the Lamb. He has shed his blood that you might be freed from your sin. And we celebrate this. We celebrate it in baptism. We celebrate it in the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it in our church here. It's not a coincidence that the figure of church, as we have a chief shepherd, and we are his sheep. We've been redeemed. God's people join the people of God in covenant and participate in the sacrament because of redemption. And the question is, have you been redeemed? Are you believing in Jesus for the salvation, the forgiveness of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you submitting to Christ? Are you obeying Christ? You young people, does that meet you? Does that meet your standards, your qualifications? Is that fitting your life right now? Or are you rejecting Christ? May we all submit to the Word of God. And again, Christians, may we submit to the regulated worship of the new covenant. Let us pray. Lord, your scripture is so full and bountifully rich with help. And yet, Lord, we can easily abuse and treat it without care. Lord, I do pray that I have said nothing that is beyond scripture, nothing that is outside of the necessary inferences of scripture. I do trust and believe that this method of interpretation is right and good. But Lord, if I have said anything in error, I pray that you would expunge it from our minds and that you would give us a solid understanding of these things. But Lord, if what I have said is true and good, if this is indeed what is necessarily contained in Scripture, Lord, may we love our church, count it a privilege to be a member here, and rightly worship you as you have regulated. Make that a priority for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.